Good morning. For our scripture reading, if you got your Bibles in the front of you in the pew there, it's on page 858. Luke chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. We're seeing here the crowds are following Jesus now, and it says in verse 7, Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galatia, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, and even as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready, so the crowd would not crush him. He had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out and preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, who was named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said.
Thank you, Bob. Tonight's the Oscars. We've talked about this before. Why would I spend the time watching the Oscars, or why would I spend the time watching the Best Picture nominees? It's a vantage point of where our culture views different aspects, like the movie Fences with Denzel Washington. My heart broke as I watched that film, as I saw a man trying to figure out manhood, as a man trying to figure out being a husband, being a father, in the realm that he was put in. And so many times as we watch these films, if you take the time to, that's up to you, but if you take the time to, these are people usually trying to figure out life without a biblical worldview. And your heart breaks for them. My heart breaks for me, and I got a biblical worldview, you know. Other movies that just inspire you, like the Mel Gibson movie, Hacksaw Ridge, where this man stands by his conviction and saves many lives. But the most popular one right now seems to be this musical, La La Land, that's going to be coming out, or that has come out, and they believe that this is the one that's going to sweep the Oscars. And musicals, I don't know if you enjoy musicals. How many of you enjoy a musical? Okay. Some are like, it's not me. Well, I was thinking of the whole idea of the red carpet tonight, the whole idea of fame, the whole idea of popularity. And it made me think of a song from a musical. And so enjoy this if you would. It's a conversation about popularity.
Elfie, now that we're friends, I've decided to make you my new project.
You really don't have to do that.
That's what makes me so nice. Whenever I see someone fortunate than I. And let's face it,
who isn't?
Less fortunate than I. My tender heart tends to start to bleed. And when someone needs a makeover, I simply have to take over. I know exactly what they need. And even in your case, though it's the toughest case I've yet to face, don't worry, I'm determined to succeed. Follow my lead, and yes, indeed, you will be popular. You're gonna be popular. I'll teach you the proper poise when you talk to boys. Little ways to flirt and glance. I'll show you what shoes to wear, how to fix your hair. Everything that really counts to be popular. I'll help you be popular. You'll hang with the right cohorts. You'll be good at sports. Know the slang you've got to know. So let's start, cause you've got an awfully long way to go. Don't be offended by my frank analysis. Think of it as personality dialysis. Now that I've chosen to become a policist or an advisor, there's nobody wiser. Not when it comes to popular. I know I'm a popular. And with an assist from me to be who you'll be, instead of dreary who you were, well, are, there's nothing that can stop you from becoming popular. Lar.
You're welcome.
And though you protest your disinterest, I know clandestinely you're gonna grin and bear it, your newfound popularity.
Good stuff. All right. You know, it's, I don't know when you were a kid, when you were a young person, if that was one of your desires to be popular. But it was for me. I wanted so badly to be popular, but I wasn't willing to do some of the things that would get me into the group that was the most popular. As we're going to be doing that study starting next week on the millennials, I have been researching some of the spiritual aspects even of this generation. And from a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers, there were actually 3,000 young people interviewed, and they created a creed, okay? You understand that what we hold to as church, as Christians, so much of it is tied to different creeds that were written through the years. There was theology put down by the scriptures, but then there were wise men that were gathered at different places, Alexandria, Nicene, and other places, and they would put together a creed based on the theology from the scriptures. There is something that has been slowly but surely getting into the culture and into belief, and part of that thing is a thing called moralism. I want to read to you from this book. There is a thing that they may not even know it. They just may believe it. And when I say they, not necessarily just that generation, but culture as a whole. Let me read to you the five tenets of moralistic, you might want to write this down, moralistic therapeutic deism, okay? So if you're taking notes, this is something that has been taking on more and more strength as time goes on. And as I read the five tenets to you, you may even go, that's good stuff. I actually like that. We have to be aware of what is popular doesn't necessarily mean that something's right. Now, if something's popular and it's right, that's fine. But let me read to you the five tenets and make you aware of this. Number one, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. That sounds pretty good. A God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Let me read that again. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. Moralistic, therapeutic deism, or as I would call it, the spirit of the age. Did any of those bother you? And why? To know why that would bother you. Let's pray, and then let's get into this story together. Father, I ask you, Lord, as your son was on earth here, he was so patient with us. He still is. There's times where we hear the same thing over and over and over again. And sometimes we may even have to go through some deep waters, then we hear it again, and the light goes on. I'd ask you, God, that we would learn. They say that line, experience is the best teacher. It's the hardest teacher sometimes, God. I'd ask you that you'd reveal yourself in your word in a deep way here, that there'd be illumination, that as a result of our time together, we'd see, oh, that's what you were doing there. And God, I want to join you. Because that's the best place to be. It's the best. And I ask you now that you just do your work in each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your Bible open to Mark chapter 3. There seem to be two different situations I'll use the word situations, that Jesus was dealing with on a regular basis that seemed to be working against what he was trying to accomplish. One was the religious leaders of the time. They were not happy about what he was doing. He was messing with the system. They had a pretty good system going, at least in their mind. They had the law figured out. They had the prophets figured out. They had how people should live, and it was kind of weighing on the masses of people, but they would look at those people as they're the holy ones. They should know what the deal is. And so Jesus comes in with he was lining up with the scriptures, but in their minds it was new because he was like saying these things that they should have known better. Second group is the masses, the popularity that he was starting to receive, and he was receiving it based on news about him. And that news spread, even though he had told them, if you see in the scriptures, a lot of times he would say to them, he got done healing, he goes, don't say anything. And they didn't listen to him. They were disobedient. Oh, they were just so happy. If God tells you not to do something, it's kind of a good thing not to do it, all right? And so he had told them, don't do this. They did it. And as a result, we see his popularity is tied a lot of times with his signs, not necessarily with his preaching. You'll see as we work through it, he keeps preaching, the numbers lessen of the disciples. But if he was doing miracles, if he was providing, if he was catering those big meals for free, free health care, you've never heard of that, but there's a thing called free health care, that people would be, they're just masses of people. He was doing these healings, and so as a result, we come into the context here of that. So point number one, as you're working through this together, crowding people. Look at verse 7 again with me. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea. So he's been in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's healed a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, remember this, the Pharisees and the Herodians who hate each other are finally getting together, and they're getting together because of their common hatred for Jesus. They're plotting how they're going to kill him. So the same people that would say, it's not lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath, and Jesus said, well, should I do something good or should I do something harmful? And they would rather something harmful happen because they want to kill Jesus, and yet he goes on and he heals this man. And so he decides to take his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. This huge crowd follows, and the fame of Jesus is spreading. And some have estimated that there were tens of thousands of people following him. Now, can you imagine that? Tens of thousands. When you think of the popularity of different groups that would meet for concerts or sporting events, what would be involved with something like that? The amount of people that are following him. And they traveled great distances to see him. It goes on, verse 8, and it says, in Jerusalem, in Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all he was doing, they came to him. So Mark is trying to get us to have an understanding. This is a massive response. This is a grassroots thing happening. And all that he was doing, it says there in the verse, not his preaching. He's attracting people, and that's a problem. They're not responding to the word, they're responding to his miracles. And this is still a problem. Most are not interested in the word. They like the religious action sometimes. And what's even sadder is when churches, if we aren't careful, we could fall into that same trap that we would say, let's create a show with no purpose behind it. Like last night, there was purpose. We had a bunch of hunters in the room, people that have an interest in wild game. There's probably some that showed up because they like food, which, you know, is a pretty good deal. And that was good food. But we had a mass of people that showed up. And if all they got done hearing, after it's all said and done, Rob handed out some prizes, and this guy gets up and he tells these funny stories about Duck Commander and Duck Dynasty, and everybody feels good. Well, we're all hunters, you know, and everybody's really cool, and they're trading stories about guns and roses. I don't know. You know me, I'm such a hunter. But if they were doing all that and they walked out and we all go, you know, we're good people, we're Americans. And we believe in Uncle Sam and apple pie and all. And that could have happened. He had a bunch of stories. That guy could have gone on for hours on just that different TV shows and hunting techniques and all that stuff. But at some point, he stopped and he got serious about God coming to earth, dying on a cross and being put in a tomb and ascending into glory, and he's coming back. It was really direct. It was really blunt. And if we ever, as a church, get to the point where this is not the central issue, we better close the doors. And this is what's happening here, and it's not because Jesus is not sharing. It's because that's what they see. And let's face it, they have needs. They have wants. They have desires. And this is what's drawing them. And Jesus is preaching the word, but as time goes by, the numbers will be less and less. Look at verse 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they, look at this, crush him. Jesus told his disciples that they should get this boat, stand ready, for the crowds are becoming literally, they're going to compress a person narrowly. He's literally in danger of being crushed. Have you ever been in that situation in a crowd? I think I've told you before about me going to Taste of Chicago. It's a thing that happens up in Chicago on July 4th weekend. And what happens is at Navy Pier, there are a bunch of vendors that get together and they have the different restaurants being represented. And you go there and ultimately there'll be fireworks later and things along that line. It is a mass of humanity. It's a mass of humanity. And it's so much so that at a certain point, you know, you're with Kim, I'm with Kim, and you're walking through, and you have to almost get to the point where you lock hands, and if you want to make your way to another area, you have to go through it and hold on, because at a certain point, if you let go, they're like, you know. And so you make it, and you finally make it, and it's tough. How many of you just love going into, I'm not going to get any hands, am I? That kind of stuff, just for some people especially, I just don't want to get out of the house with that kind of thing. That just does nothing for me. I like it every now and then. You go to a concert, you go to something along those lines, but it can get scary. It can get, this is what's happening here. This massive humanity, so much so, you can't breathe. Jesus says, get a boat ready so that he can stand in the boat and teach from there. So, lest they crushed, in verse 10, for he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. So please get that picture that Jesus is incredibly popular. He's popular in the way he ought to be popular, with truth. And so they're pressing around, literally falling on him, knocking against him. They want to touch him because of their diseases. And it speaks of what they were dealing with. And Jesus could have pronounced everyone healed, but he did not. That's an important thing to remember. Each person must personally reach out and touch Christ by faith. I think about this, and I think about this massive humanity. Has your heart broken concerning that? Has your heart broken? Have you ever been in a situation that you see something going on, and you're like, man, my heart breaks for this group of people? Last year, you know, was kind of rough with Ben. Very difficult time for especially me, but my wife's so strong, and there were times where there would be things going on. At one point, his pain level in his head was so high, and we had done St. Joe's West, and there was a frustration level, and it's like, we had heard some things about Barnes and down in the city, and so at that point, we go, we're just going to go down there. And I remember Kim's going down there, and I'm going down, and she's taking him down, and he is in an immense amount of pain, just an immense amount of pain. And before I go, a lot of times I was texting Don and Steve and some others and just saying, please pray for us as we're heading down there. And so I send that out to these guys, and I remember sending it out to Steve, and Steve goes, Big Barnes? And I go, yeah. And he goes, oh. And so I called him, and because I think Becca had worked there or around there, she knew something about it, that the emergency room there was going to be packed. There was going to be a long wait. We were doing it. We were just going to do it. And we get there, and lines of wheelchairs. And some of those people that are there, they're there for a meal. Or some of them, that's their doctor visit. And I'm not reading into it. They would go around. They'd give food to them. And there were others that, to be honest with you, they were faking it. Because every time a doctor or nurse came by, you see them, and then after you leave, they were like, everything was fine. I'm watching, and I just want to go up to them. If this ain't real, leave. All right. My compassion level was this high for everybody but my son. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been in a situation where your kid or your the loved one is going through some stuff and you just want them taken care of? And so at one point, and I mean, he is in as much pain as I've ever seen. He can't even talk. He's in so much pain. And I'm so frustrated because it's taking so long. They have this thing even going on called triage. I don't know if you've ever heard of triage, where they're kind of mapping out who's the worst and then moving them forward. And finally, this guy, this doctor comes by, and he notices him. And he must have seen so much acting over the years by different people that he sensed there's something real. And he stopped and took the time. And I'm just like so happy. I'm just so happy that this is happening. And ultimately gets him into the back. That's what you want to get him back there, all right? Thousands of people are around Jesus. And every one of them, some of them are well, they're just bringing their loved one. And all of them have the desire to get things worked out, to get things taken care of. And Jesus is selectively healing. He can heal all of them. He selectively, isn't that interesting? That says something. Why is he like that? But I guarantee you, his compassion level is for all. He's not Mark Myers. He isn't just thinking about one person at that point. So glad we have a Savior like that. Look at that verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Isn't that interesting that the demons have better theology than the religious leaders of the time? That's scary. But they do. In fact, his own disciples, you'll find later in the Gospels, it doesn't show up early, it shows up later, guys that are spending time with him day in and day out, he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think Jeremiah. Who do you say?" And only one speaks up and gets it right. The rest of them, they're following. This is pretty cool. I mean, he asked me to follow him. I think there's something here. I don't know if they all got it. Here's the point. The demons know the truth. Which, by the way, just knowing truth doesn't save you. The Bible says that the demons know and they tremble because of their destiny. So you could have all of your theology down. And if you, there's one thing about knowing and there's another thing about knowing. And I want to know Jesus. We sung about to know Jesus. And he won't allow it. He will not allow those demonic spirits, even if they're speaking truth, they're not going to be the ones who talk about me. Doesn't want the testimony of demons to be an agent towards salvation. And so, point number two, chosen people. Chosen people. Look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Boy, isn't this the calling of God? It's not that these guys, "Hey, I came along and I kind of got you figured out, so I'm going to be part of the 12, right?" No, I want you and I want you and I want you. And it has nothing to do with, "I want you because you're really talented. I want you because you're really smart. I want you because you just have this great personality that I'm just, it's, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you." It's really humbling who we choose, isn't it? It's his calling. He doesn't call everyone. Verse 14. And he appointed 12 whom he also called apostles so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach. And so he picks these 12. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he appoints them. It's this divine choice. Why? So they could be with him and so that he could send them to preach. Verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. They point others to faith in Christ. Verses 16 through 19. Let's work through these together. He says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. This name means rock or stone. He's a fisherman, outspoken, opinionated. Sometimes you think of who he picks. Wow, he wrote two of the New Testament books. He points to James, the son of Zebedee. James is a fisherman. He became part of the inner circle of Jesus. He became a great leader of the church, and he's actually the first to be put to death for his faith. He pointed John, the brother of James. He's a fisherman. He became known as the beloved disciple, and he's the only one that wasn't put to death for his faith. He wrote five New Testament books, and he had the nickname along with his brother of Sons of Thunder, and so he probably had an explosive temper. He pointed Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter and a fisherman. He's known for bringing people to Jesus. In fact, he influenced Peter into coming to Jesus. John 1, 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter or Rocky. Okay. He appointed Philip, not much known except he was from Bethsaida, and he pointed Nathanael to Christ. John 1, 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And then verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He appointed Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, a man of truth. John 1, 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, in Israel, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He appointed Matthew, known as Levi, the tax collector, Mark 2:14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. He appointed Thomas, who is known as a doubter. He was loyal to Christ and willing to die for him, John 11:16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And he was willing to believe truth when it was revealed to him. John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." He appointed James, the son of Alphaeus, and nothing's known about him. He's appointed Thaddeus, and nothing's known about him. He's appointed Simon the Zealot, and he was some sort of political zealot out to overthrow Roman government, outspoken and fearless. And he also appointed Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And Judas is the only disciple that comes from Judea. And he's focused on money. And he was a thief and a miser, John 12, 5 and 6. "Why was that ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He's the only one of the 12 who goes to hell when he dies. And Judas teaches us something. Somebody can look saved and act saved, but not be saved, and end up in hell. Matthew 26, 20 through 25. When it was evening, he reclined at a table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Last point, point number three, close people. Verses 20 and 21 again in our scriptures today. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Jesus had made these selections. He comes back down the mountain. He went to his headquarters in Capernaum. He He'd finally got back there. Crowd's so large, they can't even eat. There's no room. And to make matters worse was that his family thought he was going crazy. He's popular, but not how they want him to be popular. John 1, 9 through 14 is a sobering verse when you think about the Creator God taking on flesh and becoming man. It says this, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a famous write-up by a man named C.S. Lewis. You see, we cannot be neutral concerning Jesus. We cannot, as the world would say, "I want a God that is convenient." As we were looking at that moralistic, therapeutic deism earlier, I want a God that I can call upon when I am in trouble. But when I'm not in trouble, when things are going good, I just put him over here. He's not going to mess with my life. God won't play that game. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about Jesus Christ. Here's what people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a teacher and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something else. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him, and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." Let's pray. Father, I'd ask you to help us in a world that craves popularity and in our flesh that craves popularity. I'd ask you that we would be people that, instead of following the spirit of the age, we would say, "I'm all in with this God-man Jesus, whatever it costs, because he has the words of eternal life." Thank you, Father, and I ask you to do your work today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my lips and let them be.
thank you for a simple song like that, that is talking about different aspects of our life. We say, take it my all, I surrender all. Each time, maybe there's times in our life that there's specific parts of it. If our body, if our life was a house, there's rooms that we're gladly handing to you, but there may be some closets that we don't want you to enter in. We're embarrassed what's there. And I'd ask you, God, that you would just do your work, because you know what's best for this house. And Lord, that each of us here would be obedient to you as Lord. And we're thankful for what you're going to do. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.